Why don't we go ahead and open in prayer, and we'll go from there then. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can gather together this morning. You have given us breath to breathe, and to you we give the glory and ask that you would help us today, Lord, in our neediness, in relationships with each other. Lord, I am looking to you completely to lead and guide our time here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would take some of the practical applications of some of the things that we're going to be talking about today, and that you would use this to encourage husbands and wives, in particular husbands. And I pray that, Lord, even if they're not here, that somehow they would get a hold of this message and let it be an encouragement to them. And I pray, Lord, as we look to you, that we would open up our hearts to receive. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to continue on with marriage oneness here. Last week, we looked at a little bit about some foundational creative order, creative design, which is very, very important for marital harmony, is for men and women to be biblical, to be biblical men, and to be biblical women. And I cannot tell you, you'd have to almost be in my life on a regular basis to understand how important this topic is. But it is huge. It is huge to understand the role in which God has created men and women to live in, to walk in by His grace, the purpose, specific purposes in which He created man and women. And also, and foundationally, God created men and women in His image, and they have equal dignity. So men and women have equal dignity. God created men and women with specific purpose. God created men and women with different roles. Different roles. And you know, sometimes God tries to get my attention in counseling. He teaches me. You realize that? He teaches me in counseling, and every once in a while, He tries to get my attention on a particular issue. And so what He'll do is He will bring several clients in with kind of like the same issue to kind of get my attention, right, to teach me some things and to try to help them. And in marriage counseling, I would say for the last several months, the big issue that I've been confronted with time and time and time again is this whole issue of biblical headship and a woman's need to be respectful and submissive to her husband. And in a lot of these situations I've been a part of here in the last several months, a lot of the men, what they did is they acquiesced their leadership. Basically, you know, they became passive and they just kind of let their wife take control and charge, you know. And then eventually the whole family just kind of blew up. And the husband is now ready to kind of assume his rightful place of leadership again. But there's a lot of fallout that takes place in these situations. In fact, this week I asked an evangelical woman of our culture today, I said, this issue of submission to her husband, I said, have you ever thought about how this curse on your upon Eve and this desire to want to rule over your husband, how that's playing out in your life? She says, no, I've never considered it. Well, if you don't consider it, ladies, where's Christ at? You know what I'm saying? I mean, to me, it's like, come on, you know, I mean, If that is the curse that's upon us as people, whether it be me and my the curse upon me as a man, that my provision was going to be troublesome, it's going to be difficult life providing for my family. It's not going to be, you know, an easy thing. And so I need to become more focused and developed in my relationship in Christ. And it's the same thing with that particular issue. So this is just very important foundational stuff I talked about last week. And our culture does not change God's word. in any particular area, in a particular, as God's created men and women. And then it's important, again, and this is just so foundational, that we should love the Lord our God. And that has got to be number one in our lives. I'll say it over and over again. You know, I just heard a message the other day from somebody that I appreciate, and they've come to a lot of the same conclusions that I have. They were kind of talking about, you know, how as a pastor they would do marriage counseling and they would use all these books and, you know, all the same stuff I've used over the years, you know, his needs and her needs and love languages and all these different books, you know, how to communicate to your partner and all this, you know, and there's so many self-help books out there. But the bottom line reality is husbands and wives are not loving God. And they are not in love with Jesus, nor do they really understand the depth of Jesus' love for them. Therefore, they cannot be in relationship with God to such that it impacts their marriage. You know? And so you can throw out all the self-help books on marriage, but if you are loving God with everything within you, see? And I talked about, you know, that kind of gets rid of this notion that, you know, God comes first, my wife comes second, my children comes third. It says here that I'm to love God with all. You're to love God with all your heart. And out of that flows my relationship with every other person. And let us never leave this reality. Let us never leave this truth, this precious truth of commitment in God's Word. And you know, if you look at Deuteronomy 6, and I'm going to be covering Deuteronomy 6 here in a week or two, a couple weeks. But that is really one of the key aspects to the whole beginning of the children of Israel and the families and all the teaching that's a part of Deuteronomy 6 is this commandment to love God with everything within us. And so that is very, very important. So as we move on, now we're going to see how husbands are to demonstrate practically biblical headship within the home. And again, this is done out of a heart of love, not of obligation or duty or have to, but it's done out of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ in a heart of love. But there's issues that impact a man's heart that he has to deal with. Sin that impacts his life. Maybe there's issues of rejection. Maybe there's issues of pride in his life. Maybe there's issues of lies that he believes, lies regarding his identity in Christ, cultural lies, those types of things. And maybe he's just so caught up in materialism and temporal values that he's just kind of really lost sight of what's really, really important to God and what will last for eternity to bring glory to the kingdom of God. And maybe he's got issues with pornography, sexual immorality. Those issues, men, have to be cleaned up in our lives. We have to be going forward. Not that we're going to be perfect, but we have to lay aside every weight, right? Remember that verse this summer? We covered that in some fellowship groups and Bible study. Lay aside every weight in the sin that trips us up, or some translations say easily beset us. It keeps us from becoming everything that God would want us to be. And this is foundational to really being in biblical headship. And I kind of get a little leery sometimes when I teach on biblical headship because, like I said last week, a carnal man will use that doctrine to abuse his family. And I saw that this week, too. So, you know, I get to see a lot of this stuff lived out, you know, because of the ministry that I'm involved with on a pretty regular basis. So I'm very grateful for that. And then anger issues as well. Unfortunately, for men that are about 35 and under, this is the primary emotion that they feel, you know, and express, unfortunately, is anger. But anger is a secondary emotion, and there's usually things that are going on below that that they are just not in touch with or working through. And so when these issues are in a man's life, it's going to hinder him. It's going to keep him from really loving God with everything within him. It's going to keep him from really becoming the biblical head that God wants him to. And so, you know, just as kind of an overview here, you guys have heard me teach on this stuff before. It's important to address these issues in a man's life. What does biblical headship look like? And a lot of people have that question. And there's a lot of confusion out there. And I simply say biblical headship equals Christ. It's being Christ to your wife. It's being Christ to your family. And if a father abdicates his God-given responsibilities as leader of his home, he will make his family vulnerable to the ungodly influences, and Satan will gain the advantage. There's no question about that. So let's look at biblical headship in the home here, okay? And we're going to go to my notes here primarily here for a little while. I have kind of a vision, if you will. I was really blessed this week. There's a pastor that had to leave the ministry several years ago, and I counseled with him, helped him work through some personal issues from his childhood. He got back on his feet again, started a business, and then began to sense the call back into pastoring again. And he had a church call him, actually, back into the ministry a few months ago. And so he wanted to come visit with me. He had a particular, some few questions and thoughts he wanted to run by me. And really exciting stuff happening here. And he was kind of a little leery about it, you know, because he's like, man, I just kind of got back and, you know, do you think I'm ready, Jeff, you know? And he has three men in his church, three men that are ready to grow. And they actually wrote him like, almost like a decree to disciple them. Three men there in the church that he just became the pastor of a few months ago have said, we want to meet with you every other week, and we want to grow. We want you to disciple us. I thought, man, what a great opportunity. That really blessed me. And it is a blessing to be able to minister to people that are in the ministry and just to see the fruit that's produced. But one of the things that I was sharing with him the other day, actually, was this whole concept of a vision. And I believe that our vision for men in the church should be every man an elder. Okay? John Calvin talked about how homes were satellite churches. They were mini churches. And so really, in many ways, a father and a leader of his home, being the spiritual leader, in many ways, he is an elder already. But he may not be a functioning elder within the church and have the authority and all that. But I really believe it's important for us to understand that we need to not sell us short, ourselves short in understanding what God's vision, what God's desire would be for us. Now, not everybody's going to become an official elder, if you will. But there is definitely a qualification of eldership that fits in Timothy. In Timothy, the characteristics of biblical headship and what that should look like in the home. In fact, if you look at the word elder in the Greek, it literally means good manager or ruler of his home. And so that's a big part of that whole concept in biblical headship. 1 Timothy 3:2-4 and verse 12 says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage, that's what that word manage means, his own household well and with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. So you see, you have both elders and deacons there. So what's this supposed to look like? Well, he's a manager. You know, he is the manager. He is the CEO of the home. And there should be respectful atmosphere there. There should be maturity. He should have his right priorities. He should be a man of faith. He should have a good relationship with his wife. There's discipline involved here in this passage. He's committed to the family, and he's desiring to raise up and be a good example for the church. So these are all important aspects when it comes to being a role model, or really what is God looking for. Now, there's an integrity level here that kind of plays out. And probably anywhere between 35 to 40% of my clients over the last few years have been in the ministry. In fact, my last counselee on Friday has a missions organization. They're going to China next week. Okay, but they live here in Indianapolis. They need some family counseling. And one of the things that I find with this is just a need for encouragement, a need for exhortation, a place of affirmation, really, in Christ and in the Lord. And so when people are battling through issues, you know, and again, I counsel people, a significant amount of people over the years, more recently, probably in the last 3 or 4 years, they're in the ministry. There is definitely an integrity level, okay? I mean, we're not going to be perfect. Pastors aren't perfect. Missionaries aren't perfect. Counselors aren't perfect. Pastors' wives aren't perfect. Amen? And so, but you're kind of viewed as, you know, fitting this particular example. And there's definitely an integrity level, you know, that people need to keep. And, you know, and there's definitely, based on kind of your responsibility, you need to keep a certain integrity level to be a good witness for Christ. And there's no question about that. And, but it, within this, we have to be very careful, you know, just as men that don't feel, I'll never be an elder, I can just never be that strong in the Lord or that committed or that mature or whatever, we have to be very careful to not allow stereotypes or negative thought patterns or different issues like that intrude upon everything that Christ wants us to be. And we need to have a place of, really within the church, of community, in which we can encourage and exhort one another. And that includes church leadership. You know, that includes people that are elders. That includes people that are, you know, there's all these different levels of maturity you've heard me teach on. And every group of people need to have that type of encouragement. And so we need to encourage, I believe, this vision along for men to be examples and to live out the Christian life. When it comes to biblical headship in the home, and we're going to look at two aspects here, biblical headship in the home and then a husband's relationship with his wife. The first thing here is he needs to be a decision maker. He has to take action. He makes decisions that move him out of PMS, passive male syndrome. Okay, God is forever trying to do that for men. Okay, me included. And it's so easy, I think, in our culture today, for men to not want to enter into the adventure. You know, I was listening to a message the other day about how, you know, the impact of video games long term on young men. And, you know, whether it be, you know, sports games, not just the violent games, but, you know, whether it be war games or, you know, adventure games, sports games, basically it's all this adventure within a dream world, but it creates this real passivity and apprehension because you're not really entering into the adventure of reality. And that's what God has called us to do as men. He's called us to enter into the adventure of life with Him. And to face, you know, things and become involved with reality. But video games and that type of thing is pulling more and more men, young men, away. You know, it's exciting. It stirs the emotions. It you know, gets all the senses involved. But it's still just a dream world. And so men have to become decision makers. They have to enter into the world. They have to become problem solvers. They have to enter into the battle. Just a couple practical ideas here for you men to be decision makers is you need to have regular meetings with your wife. I think this is something the Lord convicted me over several years ago. I used to have very faithful in having staff meetings in the ministries I've led over the years and understood the importance of that, but never had staff meeting at home. And that's one of the things the Lord used to get my attention was, you know, hey, we needed to have a staff meeting. And we needed to get together and go over our calendar, go over issues, go over curriculum, you know, vision, weaknesses and strengths for our kids. And I'll get into some of that when I teach on parenting and stuff. But we definitely having regular meetings and not in your date night. Okay? Unfortunately, that's what a lot of couples do. It's like the only time that we can spend alone is on date night, right? So then what do? We talk about the kids. All right? I do not advise that at all. Do something on date night where you're not talking about the kids. Okay? Have another time. Even if it's just once a month, it's better than nothing. But where you're going to meet and go over kind of what's happening in our family, what's going on with you know, long-term vision and that type of thing for our kids. But have regular meetings. The second, just real practical idea, you know, this is one area I'm grateful for cell phones, because I can, on my way home, call my wife and I can talk to her, find out how the day's been, how things are going on. You know, I'm getting the temperature of the home, the environment when I'm going to get home, and especially when our kids are younger, you know, what kind of battles, what kind of things are we going to have to work through when I get home? Because I had to realize that just because I'm done, you know, ministering to people, I'm not done. I'm not done until, really sometimes until I go to sleep. But having daily checkups with your wife, how is she doing? You know, how are the kids doing? How did school go today? That type of thing. Very, very important to be engaged. The second thing here is he needs to be a leader in family worship. He is the spiritual leader who feeds the flock. And just a few thoughts here on family worship. A father must be the one to take the initiative for in charge of family worship, even if he occasionally cannot be present. He needs to be the one. I'm the one that picks out what we're going to talk about. Okay. If I'm not there, my wife wants to lead it. That's fine. She can do it. She doesn't ever do it, really. I think they just kind of wait till I'm home or I'm there to do it. But that's part of the process in being understanding and prayerful about what God would want you to use. And I can give you some more practical ideas later on that. But being the leader of family worship reminds the father of his dependency upon God. And like I said a few weeks ago, a man taking on his biblical responsibilities, like leading family worship, like being the head of the home, that's what pulls men out of their spiritual complacency. That's what helps them to grow and mature, okay, in the faith. And so, but there's this real battle, and I really believe there's a real strong spiritual battle going on for the hearts of men to not do that. But this is all part of that, is that there's a dependency upon God that we as men have to have, right? I can't do this in my own strength. And so it's just it's just another reminder. All those times I just don't feel like, I just wish I could just relax. No, I got to get the devotional. I've got to read the scripture. We've got to talk about it. We've got to do this, right? It's very, very important to depend upon God. A time in family worship is a time which the family can be together. I hope you guys get together at least one meal a day. And that is that for us. That is the best time to do family worship, is right after we're done eating. Even before, you know, I usually eat pretty fast, so I can usually, you know, as my kids are finishing up and such, you know, I can usually begin to get things started and rolling and in that particular area of our life, and it just works really good that way. But it's very important to have time together. And again, this has just been another huge heartbreak of mine in counseling families and doing marriage counseling over the last several years. It's just the lack of time that couples have and families have without something going on in their life. And you cannot have quality relationships if you're too busy. It's important for the fathers to lead their families to God. So like my relationship with God, it's very hard. This is just the truth of the matter, is it's very hard to take people where you haven't been in relationship with God and your own growth. You can't take people further than where you are. And so that's really important, again, to kind of be this motivating factor that, hey, I've got this responsibility before God, and I have a responsibility before God to lead my family in family worship, and it pushes me to grow. And so that's important. Promotes piety in the father's life. There is going to be a sense of holiness and separation that will come when a father bears this conviction of family worship and begins to apply it in his life. Family worship will purify the wife, preserves family leadership in the home, reinforces the truth being taught, whether it be by Pastor Ferris, Pastor Johnston on Sundays, Sunday school teacher. The truth that you're learning, the scriptures that you're learning, needs to be reinforced. And family worship is a great place to have that take place. And then promote sound doctrine. I was going to bring a Voices, Foundations of the Christian Faith. That's a really good book for your fathers. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm going to bring my copy. But that's a really good theological book most men can handle. It's very practical. It's a series of sermons that Dr. Boyce did, the 10th Avenue Presbyterian, over several years, and it's a very good book. I would encourage you, fathers, to get that book and read it to help you with your doctrine and such, and communicating it too, and then in a practical way. And then there's not only family worship is a potential for it's a big impact on children's lives. I enjoy our discussions together, even though sometimes I gotta nudge my kids. Sometimes, depending on what the topic is, some topics, they'll enter in, and there's different discussion questions that we'll go over and talk about regarding the passage. And then there's some passages they're kind of like looking at me like, well, I don't know really what to say, But nevertheless, we're trying to conduce an environment of give and take, of questions, thinking, processing through biblically, the scriptures, and how do we apply that to our lives. And it has a big impact. The third thing is, husband is the financial manager, meaning that he bears the main responsibility of providing for the home. It doesn't mean he has to always write the checks. I would say this, though. I would say that he needs to be the final authority, of the money that's spent, because I think that's part of the responsibility that he bears. But a wife should have input on the budget. There should be a budget in place. I'm a big Dave Ramsey fan. I think he's excellent, great motivational speaker, very practical, very simplistic. But it's helpful to have a responsible person that's going to follow through with the bills. That could be your wife. I mean, I don't have a problem with that. But there definitely needs to be, the husband definitely needs to be leading and involved in that process as kind of like the CEO of the family, if you will. And then a visionary, he is a vigorous man with ideas and passion. He communicates vision. Men are to have vision for their families. And like I said a couple weeks ago, I know there's been a lot of homeschool families. I'm a homeschool family, and I do agree with some that have said that for the most part the homeschool movement has been a mother's movement. I agree with that statement, and I've seen that in 14 years of counseling homeschool families, and that's sad, in my opinion. But for me personally, homeschooling is just a great way to disciple your kids. But in one of the things that has come out of this is that men have not had the vision for their families that they should have, and so it's very important that men be encouraged to do that and really have a sense of vision for what God would have for your family. The wife is to be the completer of the vision, to come alongside the helpmeet to make the vision happen. It's not supposed to be the other way around. And so I'm grateful for what the movement that I've seen and changes in the church, even in some teaching. I see a little bit of reformation taking place and in the church. And I also see some good things happening in the homeschool movement as well, in fathers being more engaged and challenged to be the visionaries in their homes. So I'm getting encouraged, actually, by some of the changes that I'm starting to see take place. And they've been a benefit to me as well. Psalms 112, 1 through 10, just an excellent passage, says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, and who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm." Boy, that's a good passage there, isn't it? "Trusting in the Lord, not himself." You know, and, you know, it's not going to be, you know, some hockey mom from Alaska that's going to save our country. You know, it's not going to be whoever the Democrat, well, I guess it's going to be Obama. But, you know, our answer is not in those people, right? Our answer is, our hope is in Christ. And it says here, "Trusting in the Lord, his heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He is distributed freely. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. This horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish." But the part here that just really sticks out to me, especially in really where we're at right now, is this whole concept. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm. Trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. And so there's got to be this toughness, you know, this spiritual backbone, okay, that the father is the visionary, is the leader, that he needs to have, especially in our day and age today, as we are teetering on the brink of who knows what. And so, you know, he needs to be the emotional strong one, you know. There's got to be some real emotional strength that comes about in this man's life. And then he's also the protector of his family from evil influence. I basically say he beats off the wolves, and they're out there, right? And so a father needs to be the protector of his family from evil influence. And so that includes media, that includes people, you know, activities. You have to be wise today. You have to have really good discernment. And, you know, that is really the mark of maturity, I believe, within us as Christians, is our ability to discern between good and evil. And, you know, it doesn't have to be this legalistic approach, you know, where that if you don't do something or you do something, then you're righteous before God. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an inward discernment of the Spirit, an inward discernment between what's good and evil. That we're able to govern ourselves to the point where God is leading our family in this particular direction. And when it comes to relationships, that's important. When it comes to whatever we're participating in this world, we need to understand there has to be some sense of boundary, and we have to be wise and discerning on the impact of different things on our homes and lives. And so fathers need to be take that initiative and be protectors of their home. There's no question about it. And from evil influence. That's all I'll say on that topic right now. Okay. So let's look at the husband and how he biblically is going to lead his wife. You know what? I think I have this. I have this. I forgot this slide here. This is kind of an interesting thing to bring up on a day like today. This is from the Directory of Family Worship Assembly at Edinburgh, August 24, 1647. That's a few years ago. But this was a church discipline issue back then. Okay, are you ready for this one? This is what they came up with, okay, at this assembly. Require and appoint ministers and ruling elders to make diligent search and inquiry in the congregations committed to their charge respectively, whether there be among them any family or families which use to neglect this necessary duty regarding family worship. And if any such family be found, the head of the family is to first be admonished privately to amend his fault, and in case of his continuing therein, he is to be gravely and sadly reproved by the session, after which reproof, if he be found still to be neglect of family worship, let him be for his obstinacy in such an offense, suspended and debarred from the Lord's Supper, as being justly esteemed unworthy to communicate therein till he amend. Okay? So, a father not leading his family through family worship could mean church discipline to the point of being barred from communion. That's how serious they took this particular issue. And that is part of the responsibility within church leadership, is to make sure that this is taking place within our homes. But we as fathers are the ones to be the leaders here. Okay. 1 Peter 3:7 says this: "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." And so there's definitely this relationship, very important relationship, that needs to take place with the wife. There are some people that believe that the context of this is the first six verses of 1 Peter 3 talk about wives dealing with unbelieving husbands, that this particular passage is applied the same way. But regardless, it's very important that husbands honor their wives. And that word honor is the same word that we would use to honor a precious metal like gold today. Okay, gold is very valued as the price continues to skyrocket. And so it's honored, it's revered, it's precious. And that's how your wife should be to you. And we are living in a huge, I think just a disparity on really womanhood and women being honored and revered for who God had created them to be. And we need to be husbands that really love our wives. I mean, really, to where it's obvious. I mean, it is obvious to people. It is obvious to this world. Because what's going to happen, the people that this church is going to reach, to a large extent, it's going to be broken people. It's going to be people where their marriages have had difficulties. They're having difficulty, or maybe they're divorced. Maybe there's some sort of generational issue that's impacted their life, and they're having a hard time understanding, how do we live life, as a Christian and being a Christian family, and where do we go from here, and dealing with single parents. I mean, we live in a broken world, so for us to really reach out to those people, we have got to be those examples of Scripture. Because the fallout is going to come when there's a breakdown within the biblical pattern of what God has designed and created for family. So for us to reach out to those that are unsaved, you're going to run into people where these biblical principles have not been followed. Not only do they not know Christ many times, or have a very shallow or weak, or maybe, cheesy evangelical perspective, they have not lived out biblically. They have not seen this lived out in their Christian life. And so we as a church need to be examples of what does this look like. Because this is going to be where some of their greatest needs are. For healing, for restoration, for growth. What brings a couple together? Well, a genuine love and being glad to be with each other and you're connecting at different levels relationally. But there are certain characteristics that are just really distinctive to women. Women, for the most part, men, they're looking through the eyes of relationship the majority of the time. You ask a woman who she is, she's not thinking typically, even if she's very successful in the business world or professional world, she's not thinking about her career is where she's going to get a lot of fulfillment from her identity. It's going to be from relationships. It's going to be, who are you? I'm a mother, That's where she's going to get a lot. That's how God designed her to be. God designed her to be that person who would bear the children and be relational. And that's how it was in my family. Once the women, the older, my mother and my grandmother, they kind of pulled the family together many times, And once they died, we hardly get together as a family anymore. Because they're really, the one patriarch that we did have in our family, he died too. And so what happens is the family just gets really scattered, And so, you know, there's such an important role here for women to play within the dynamics of the family and the nurturing and keeping the relationships going, you know. And so that's a big part of what motivates and is important to women. I think that's one of the reasons why they wanted to homeschool so much, you know, is because they wanted to stay relational. They wanted to protect their children. You know, it's a very important aspect to that mindset. But we have to stay connected at a relational level. I mean, it's very important to our wife. And the same is true in a marriage. You know, she wants to feel loved and that type of thing. So how do we live this out? How husbands minister to the heart of their wives. Number one, a husband needs to treat his wife in a loving way. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Very, very important to understand that. Don't become bitter. Don't be angry. Don't be harsh. Your wife can't take it. Okay? And so it's very important, husbands, that you make sure that you always forgive your wife. Always forgive them for their short failings, for when they do it wrong, you know. In fact, it's best even almost not even say anything and forgive them in some cases. Control your anger. Anger is just such a killer in relationships. Who wants to be around an angry person? I don't. In fact, when somebody is angry, we tend to want to repel against them. We want to kind of get away, right? There's just something within us that doesn't want to go there. And so we have to control your anger. If you have an anger problem with your wife, you need to get some counseling. You need to get some help. You need to look to Christ. And you need to deal with that issue in your life. Very important to use a kind tone of voice with your wives. Very important. And to a lot of women, a frustrated voice tone from a husband to some wives can be yelling. Okay? And that's just the way it is, you know. They can become, they're, you know, that's just how God's made them. They're very sensitive that way. And so, you know, I can't talk to my wife like I would necessarily talk to one of the guys, you know. I need to be glad to be with them. And that glad to be with them needs to come out not only in my facial expression, that I'm glad to be with them and there's joy in this relationship, but it's going to come out in my voice tone. Because that's about 90% of our message anyway. Number two, a husband needs to demonstrate leadership, covering, and protection. Ephesians 5:22 and 24, wives, submit your own husbands to, as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And so as a husband demonstrates this leadership in covering and protection, he demonstrates her need to be protected. He demonstrates her need to be taken care of. Women have great needs for security. I mean, that's part of this whole concept of headship. See, is because the husband is under God and he's supposed to be the head of the wife, there's need for protection there. And so women inherently have needs to feel secure. And that's basically part of their struggle, and God's designed men to be that place. They need to be taken care of. Women have these great needs for security. Women are vulnerable to fears. And I talked a little bit about that last week, the emotion of fear and how they can respond out of that. And so women have a lot of questions like, well, what about this? And what if that? You know, kind of going on in their mind that can kind of play into some of their fears, you know. And you have to understand that about your wife. You have to help her with her fears. Help remove them. Help alleviate them. Ever turn to the Lord with them. That type of thing. And one of the things that I've found is that even, you know, some women have some real strong leadership abilities and very gifted in organization and things like that. My youngest daughter, Abigail, she's like that. She's hilarious. You know, she's kind of a ruler organizer and she can come in, you know, everyone's doing their kitchen job and she's like, you know, the youngest kid in the family, she's like barking orders out at everybody, you know. I mean, that's just kind of how she is, all right? But, you know, even if a woman appears to be like really strong and like they've got it all together, most of the time, what I have found, they still have some real needs for security. And sometimes even their dominance is evidence of that need to want to feel secure. And so they tend to be kind of more controllers sometimes because they have those needs for security. But just because they appear to be strong, they still have those needs. Run out of time here already. Number three, the husband must be willing to sacrifice himself for his wife, Ephesians 5:25. A man must be willing to lay down his life for his wife. And that's one of the things, you know, I think that I really have had to ponder in my life is really, what am I living for? What am I going to die for? You know, what am I really committed to? And I think that that's an important question to ask. A man must sacrifice himself or death to self in loving his wife. There's no other relationship where you become one flesh other than marriage. And it does take a death. There's no other relationship, in my opinion, in life that's going to cause you to die to self than getting married. See? That's it. And God uses this relationship of marriage to teach us what it means to be Christ, to die on that cross, to die to self. Sometimes loving your wife, it may not be comfortable sometimes. You know, it's going to pull you out of your comfort zone many times. Sometimes there's difficult issues that come up. Sometimes issues don't come up until after you get married. I mean, sometimes there's issues buried within that woman. And you marry her and you kind of think she's got it all together, you know, and she's, you know, low maintenance and all this, or whatever you're thinking. And you get married to her and all of a sudden all these wounds and hurts come out of nowhere. And you're like, wow, what happened? You know, and it's because now she's in this relationship, you know, and she believes it's lifelong commitment here. And I'm loved. So now all my vulnerabilities that I've been kind of hiding and protecting come out. And she wants you to be that man that's going to love her through it. See, and so sometimes you have to be willing, sometimes to even get hurt. You know, that goes for both husband and wife, by the way. You know, to really love from your heart, I mean, really love from your heart. To really love from your heart, you're going to feel pain too. See, if you want to live from your head, that's fine. You can do that, but you're going to have very little impact in people's lives. But to live from your heart, you have to understand, to live and to love from my heart is going to be painful. And so a lot of times people don't want to live from their heart because it is too painful. See? And so men, to really love your wives from your heart, you're going to have to you have to get used to some pain every once in a while. You might feel some rejection. You know, things may not go everything the way you thought it was going to go, but you have to deal with those issues of your heart and don't allow your heart to get hard towards your wife. That's why I believe that passage in Colossians is so important to be able to do that. And then sacrificing for her communicates that she matters and that she has value. And that's definitely true. The love that we're talking about when we're talking about loving your wife as Christ loved the church, it's a self-sacrificial love. It's a thoughtful love that understands that there's a price to pay, that there's steps that need to be taken, and that you have to be mindful of things, giving up things for yourself to love your wife.